Dear friends in Jesus Christ, we return again to the topic of confession and absolution. We do that today and then one more time next week. As we come to the topic, again, I want to remind you what it means to confess. And we've been talking about three words that begin with an S. So to confess would be saying that we are sinners. To confess would include being sorry for our sins. And to confess would include a desire to want to stop our sinning. And then absolution is simply God's gift. It is something wonderful. It is something we don't deserve. Absolution is forgiveness. We can't earn it, but yet God gives it, and he gives it freely through his Son, Jesus Christ, and his finished work. Well, today we come, as I said earlier, to Divine Service 3, the second option. Normally, this is an option we use with a non-communion service. It's a little bit different than what we've done so far. Well, some is the same, some is different. But I hope you find it to be beneficial, and especially when we actually use this form in a worship service in the future, I hope you recall some of the things that I'm going to say tonight and find it to be a greater blessing then when you go through that particular form of confession and absolution. When it comes to the pre-confession statements here, these are identical with Divine Service 3, the first option. So I'm going to go through these real quick. If you want more detail, you can pick up the copy of the sermon for that first option. But I begin by saying to the congregation with this particular form, I say, "Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness." Just to summarize that real quick, what I'm saying is, knowing that God is our Father, and that's good news, we are begging him to forgive us for Jesus' sake. That's really what was being said there. And then I say to you, our help is in the name of the Lord. We need help. We're sinners, so our help is in his name. And then you say back to me, who made heaven and earth. So again, it's a huge thing we're asking, but God is able to do it because he's the one who made the entire universe. So that should bring us comfort. That should encourage us to confess. And then I turn toward the altar, and we begin to pray the prayer that David prayed. And I say the first part, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And then you respond by saying, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. In other words, you're continuing the prayer that David prayed. And just like David, we are sinners. Just like David, as God forgave him, so he's ready to forgive us. So that's good news. Those are the pre-confession statements. And we get into the confession itself. And I begin this part of the confession by turning toward the altar and praying a prayer on my own. But it's also your prayer too. So if I'm praying the prayer, how does it become also yours? What do you end up indicating or saying that makes it yours too? Okay. I can read Jennifer's lips here. I believe you said amen. Okay, I didn't know I was a lip reader, but I think I just was there. So, okay. So that's the idea, in that whenever I'm praying and you're not saying it, when you say amen, you are saying, hey, Pastor, I agree with that prayer. And really you're saying, dear Father in heaven, did you hear what he just said? That's mine too. That's really what you're indicating by saying amen. So it's not a bad thing to say. Just make sure you say it at the right time. So I begin by praying, and I pray, Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer. So let's keep in mind who we are going to in prayer. We are going to God who is almighty in power. He is the one who made us, and he is also the one who sent his Son to redeem us. And then I continue the prayer and say, we poor sinners confess unto you. Why are we always poor sinners? Why are we not rich sinners? Aren't we pretty rich at how we sin? All this sinning. If you have a lot of money, you're rich. If you have a lot of sins, you should be rich, correct? Well, that's not the idea here. The reason why we are poor sinners is because we have done something and we don't have the means or the ability to buy ourselves out of it. We don't have the money to do it. So no matter how much money we have, we can't buy ourselves out of our sins. No matter how much good work we do, we can't buy ourselves out of our sins. No matter who our friends are or what our position is, nothing can buy our way out of our sins. So we are poor sinners. That's important that we know that. So what we're doing is we are admitting that we are sinners and we are looking to God for divine intervention in order to fix it. Hey, God, we can't fix it. Now we're looking to you. And then they continue by praying, we are by nature sinful and unclean. We've talked about this before. We go back to the Garden of Eden again. We think about the first two people God made falling into sin. And then once they became sinners, that sin passed on to their children and then on to their grandchildren, all the way down to you and me. So all of us by nature are sinners. But even more, I continue the prayer and I pray, we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. Some people in this world do not think they're sinners. But I believe that this is a reality, though, that I think here is why that's so. If you're simply living in the world as a regular person, and you kind of know what's right, and you kind of know what's wrong, and you're really trying to do what is right, I think you could conclude that, hey, I'm a pretty good guy. I know I shouldn't lie, so I'm telling the truth. I know I should be to work on time, so I try to be there every day. If I see somebody in need, I'm trying to help them. I'm not a sinner. I'm like doing it all. So if you're simply living in the world, trying to be the best you can, you could conclude, I'm not a sinner. But if you're spending time in God's holy word of truth, that's when God shows us that we are sinners. Because anytime we compare our lives with the lives of other people, especially if we make the right comparison, always picking someone kind of worse than we are, it makes us look pretty good. But the true comparison, though, is always to compare the truth of our lives with the truth of God's holy word. And the better we do that, we're always going to conclude we are sinners. Even when Paul said of himself that he was the chief of sinners, I don't really think he was committing very many sins at that point in life. Why was he seeing himself as the chief of sinners? Because he was so thoroughly immersed in the Word of God. So the Word of God highlights those sins. It makes us more sensitive to sin, and it shows us that we are in trouble and that we need Jesus Christ. So if you want to heighten your need for Jesus, then dig into the Bible more, because that will not only heighten your need for him, but God will also convince you more and more that you truly have him and you have the benefits of what he did. So it's a win-win situation when you dig into the word. And then right after that, I use a word that's not in my own vocabulary, but it's the word wherefore. It's kind of an old word, I think, or I think of it as being an older word, the word wherefore. But really what it means is for this purpose. So I pray, wherefore we flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when I say wherefore, I'm saying, God, we are coming to you for a particular purpose. We know you're the Almighty God. We know we are sinners. We know we can't fix it. Now we are coming to you for a particular purpose. We are asking you to fix what we cannot fix. And then when you think about it, we're coming to God for refuge. So we're coming to God to protect us, really from the fire of hell, if you will. That's what we deserve. But we're saying, God, I can't protect myself. I'm coming to you for protection. We come seeking his infinite mercy, his mercy that cannot be measured. That's good news. We come imploring his grace, in other words, urgently seeking it, not just kind of saying, hey, God, if you could give it, fine. If not, forget it. It's not like that. It's a very urgent thing because we know how much we need it, and we are begging and pleading, God, please give it to us. We know we don't deserve it, but we're asking based on your mercy. We're asking based on the finished work of your Son. Give us what we need. And we're asking to do it all for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, one passage I think about there is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And really what's going on in that passage would be that If you can picture a situation in heaven, and here is God the Father, and here is God the Son, and God the Son is in just a most wonderful situation. Here he is in heaven, the only begotten Son of God. He's basking in the glory of heaven. Everything is wonderful beyond belief. And then, if you will, God the Father comes to him and he says, "Son, I'd like you to do something for me. Here's what it is. I want you to give up all the wonderful things in heaven. I want you to put on human flesh. So even though you'll still be my son, you're going to look like an ordinary person. I want you to show up down there on planet Earth. And those people aren't going to see you as anybody special. And in fact, they're not going to pay much attention to you. And there's going to come a time in your life where they're going to mistreat you. And that's going to be so horrible and so cruel. And yet I want you to endure it all. And I want you to do that because if you don't, I need to punish them forever. But what I want to do is put all their stuff on you and then punish you in their place so that they, through you, can come someday to be here with us. Son, are you willing to do it?" And we praise God that Jesus said yes, because in this passage it goes like this: "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich," thinking about him being in heaven, "that though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." So he had to give it all up. He had to become the poorest of the poor in order that we, through him, might have the riches of heaven forever and ever. So it's this wonderful trade, and it's all because of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then after that, we go and we pray together. So I finish my praying now. Now we join and we pray together. And we pray, "O most merciful God, who has given your only begotten Son to die for us." So here we are calling on God. We are calling on God who is full of mercy. We are calling upon God who has sent his Son to die for our sins. So we already know that his ears are open to us. We already know that he wants to forgive us. If he didn't, he wouldn't have sent his Son. But that's already been done. So we are saying, "God, have mercy upon us." In other words, hold back that punishment that our sins have earned. And then we say, "For his sake, for Jesus' sake, grant us remission of all our sins." In other words, grant us forgiveness of all our sins. Don't do it for our sake, because we don't deserve it, but do it for his sake, because he lived in our place a perfect life. He died for our sins based on what he has done. Do it for that reason. Do it for that reason alone. I had an opportunity to talk to a person at one point, and this person was a little bit down, and she was sharing with me how a friend of hers had passed away about a month prior to my speaking with her. And she was sad that she had died, but she was telling me about her confidence that this person had gone on to heaven. And I said, "By the way, how do you know that person went to heaven?" I was kind of curious as to what she was talking about. And I had in my mind an answer I was hoping she would give. But as soon as I asked the question, though, she began to say, "You know, I believe my friend is in heaven. This person is in heaven because she was just such a nice person. And she was always looking out for other people. And she was always doing this or that special thing." And if you know me very well, you know I was extremely disappointed to hear that answer. Because what was she conveying in a sense? Yeah, she was conveying works for salvation. And I'm thinking, if she thinks that her friend went to heaven for that reason, she almost has to transfer that to herself and think, that must be my way too. So I'm glad that she said what she said, though, because that allowed us to jump over into a conversation that probably went on for a half hour or 45 minutes on this topic of sin and salvation. And boy, Jesus Christ, he is not part of the answer. He is the only answer. So if she would have said, you know, she's nice, plus, you know, she knows Jesus, I don't even like that answer, if you will. Because Jesus Christ, he is the way, the truth, and the life. It is all about him. It is nothing about us. Now, if we're truly in Christ, Sure, we should be nice to other people. We should shine the light of Christ in all kinds of ways. But that has nothing to do with getting in. It's all about Jesus Christ. So I hope you guys all know that. And I hope that you are confident that in him you are forgiven. And when you think about that, though, maybe one more point to bring up here. Whoever we personally know, it would be good if we could have a conversation with them and just kind of make sure that their confidence is in Jesus Christ alone. Because someday, they might end up passing away before we do. And if that would happen, it would be great if we could know that we talk to them, they know they are sinners, they know that Jesus Christ is the only way, and their confidence is in him alone. That would be great to know that. That would give us great comfort. So God wants us to think about people like that. Now we have that yellow card. I think there's some on the table out there, that little table by the main entrance. But it gives you a chance to insert a person's name into that card, and then you can pray for them in 11 different ways. Really what you should do is write the names at the top, and then you can pray for those different people. But it's praying for them, and really it's carrying them all the way through from finding out about their sin, finding out about Jesus, all the way through to joining a Bible-believing church, being regular in the Word of God, and living for Jesus Christ. It takes them all the way through that whole cycle. But I would encourage you to identify people like that, put them on that list, pray for them, and then when the opportunity comes, well, share Jesus Christ with them, or at least make sure that they are trusting in him alone. Going on from there, we continue our prayer, and we pray, by your Holy Spirit, increase in us. Well, if we are asking God to do something in us by the Holy Spirit, there is something that really we are saying that we are going to do, even though we're not saying it. It's kind of implied there. The question would be then, through what means does the Holy Spirit work? Now, the Holy Spirit doesn't work, like I had a hot dog earlier, and the Holy Spirit doesn't like work in a special way through the eating of that hot dog that now he's communicated with me in a special way. Or at least I didn't sense anything when I ate that hot dog. It didn't taste too bad, even though I'm not big on hot dogs. But how does he work? How does he do that? Oh, come on now. All of you have to know the answer to that. He works through, yes, Brian. Okay, through the sacraments. And well, let's say word and sacraments. So, and really primarily even the word, because really the sacraments are kind of the visible means of the word. So the Holy Spirit is going to work through the Word. So it's important then that we use that Word, because if we're praying, by your Holy Spirit increase in us, well, we have to be using the Word, because we don't believe the Holy Spirit is just going to work apart from the Word. So we've got to use the Word so that the Holy Spirit now can do the work we're asking him to do. And what are we asking him to do? We are saying, increase in us true knowledge of you and of your will. So think about it. If we're talking about God our Father, who has created the universe, who has sent his Son to die for us, wouldn't we want to know more about such a wonderful, wonderful God? Well, we should. So we're asking God to work by the Spirit, through the Word, to increase our knowledge. And then we want to also increase our knowledge of his will for our lives. And then should we stop there? Is that enough? Simply to know more about God and know his will and just stop there. What is missing? Okay, obedience. So we go right on and pray that then. So don't simply increase our knowledge of you and your will, but also grant us true obedience to your word. So once we know it, it's important then to do it. Do we do it to be saved? By no means. Jesus Christ is the way. He is the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father. So it's only by him. But when we have that forgiveness in Christ, now we want that to show in what we say and do. It's a way that we honor God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, it's a very generic verse. It includes, all times in life. It says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So how is God glorified? God is glorified when, now not just in general, but from our faith, we live his word. If we try to live his word apart from faith, that does not glorify God. The Bible says that anything that does not come from faith is sin. So we always want it to come from faith. So we have the faith already. We have the salvation already. Now coming from that faith is this desire to want to do the will of God, do the word of God. And that's how we glorify God. And then finally, we pray at the end of the prayer, to that end, that by your grace, we may come to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So here we are now, forgiven in Jesus Christ. We are increasing in our knowledge of God, increasing in being obedient to the word of God. And we are saying, God, we are praying that you will continue us in such things. Don't let us get to a point in life where we think, okay, now I've learned enough. Now I can put it on autopilot. Now I can coast right into heaven. We should never think that way. If you think about people like coming to a point in life where they peak, if you will. Maybe you think about it with a team, for example. If you're talking about a football team, well, you want to peak during playoff time. You want to peak at certain times. Now, when I think about Dane here with wrestling this year, it didn't work out so good. He had the injury, and you weren't in the top shape, you know, going into the state tournament there. So that wasn't the best thing. But if you could have wrestled all year and been healthy, you would have been right at the peak there as you went into the tournament, and maybe it would have had a better outcome, even though you did pretty well, even though you were injured for a number of weeks. But when we think about peaking spiritually in life, when would we want that to happen? At the beginning of our life, at the middle of our life, or at the end of our life? What do you think? Okay, at the end. Sure, at the end. Now, most of the time, probably for almost all people, you start out kind of weak in life, you're helpless, you end up gaining and gaining and gaining, until now you're like on the top of the world here, you think you can do anything, and then unfortunately you start going down the other side, and you lose strength and your body doesn't work quite like it used to, and finally you could get to a point where other people have to take care of you, just like they took care of you at the beginning of life, now they have to take care of you at the end of life. Even though physically, our progression is kind of like this. Boy, spiritually, it is so important that it is just up and up and up and continual growth until we finally breathe our last. So knowing that, we should never get to a point where we should say, okay, I read through the Bible one time, and that's it. Now I'm done. Now I know what's in there. Or, you know, I was faithful there. I think I can remember all that. I don't need to look at that anymore. We should never take those kinds of attitudes. We should always continue and grow and grow and grow until finally God takes us home to heaven. Finally, with the absolution, this is something I pronounce to you. Absolution is always good news. And I say to you, Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, has had mercy upon us. In other words, he has held back the punishment we deserve, and has given his only son to die for us, and for his sake forgives us all our sins. So he has held back our punishment, and instead he has released it upon his son. So that is good news for us. God wants us to know that in Jesus we are clean. Even though sin makes us filthy, in Jesus we are clean. God said in in Isaiah chapter 1, he said, come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. So God wants us to know that this color red is a color the Bible talks about regarding sin. And the color, you know, white would be this color of purity. There's nothing we can do to go from red to white. But by the blood of Jesus Christ, God takes us from red to white. God has to do it. God wants to do it. He does it all through Jesus Christ. And then I continue by saying the absolution with these words. To those who believe on his name, he gives the power to become the children of God and has promised them his Holy Spirit. So these eternal blessings of God, they are being offered to everyone. Nobody is left out. They're being offered to everyone. But who has them, though? Not everyone, but all who are born of God or born from above. Those are the people who have them. We have received physical life from our mothers. We have to have spiritual life, and that comes from God. So you could think about God the Father working through baptism. God the Father working by the Holy Spirit through baptism, working by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. In those two ways, the Bible teaches that God is taking action in order to give us the gift of faith, to trust in Jesus Christ, who is the object of our faith. And by that faith in Jesus Christ, now we are members of God's family. Now we are holy in God's sight. Now we have the gift of salvation. Now we are spiritually alive. So it's all God's action by the Spirit through the Word to unite us to Jesus Christ as Savior. And then I make the statement and say, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. I've said something like this before, but let's just understand again. Baptism is important because, like I just said, we have the Father working by the Spirit through the water and the word of baptism to unite to Jesus. So baptism does save. Like it says in Peter, baptism now saves you. But why does baptism save? Baptism doesn't save in and of itself. Baptism saves because that is a means that God has chosen in order to give people faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. So we shouldn't look at our baptism and say, oh, I'm baptized, that means I'm saved. We always want to look beyond the baptism to what baptism has done. Baptism has united us to Jesus Christ. Like it says in Galatians 3, it says, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So it's always going beyond the baptism itself to being united or clothed in Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people who are baptized, and initially in baptism, they are united to Christ. They are clothed in Christ. But now it's important that we continue in Christ. We can't even do that. But it says in Philippians 1, it says, God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So God is the one who began it. God began it through baptism, or God began it through his word. So God gave us Christ initially. Now God is the one who keeps us in Christ. How does he do that? We already prayed about it earlier here. He does it as the Spirit works through the word to keep us then and to grow us in Jesus Christ. So we are completely dependent upon God. And then, finally, I turn toward the altar and I say a short prayer, asking God's blessings upon all of us. I say, grant this, Lord, unto us all. So we have a great need for God's blessings. God has great blessings he wants to give us. So we say, God, let us have it. You know, let us have these wonderful things. And what does God do? God says, gladly, I would love to give them to you. And he does. He forgives our sins. He makes us his holy children. He says, don't worry. I know you have sinned, but you are holy in my sight. The blood of my son has washed you clean. So be at peace. Know your sins are forgiven. Rejoice every day, knowing that you are my holy children, knowing that when the time comes, I will welcome you into heaven. God wants us to know these things are true. He wants us to understand them when we go through them in the liturgy, and he wants us to rejoice in them every day because we don't know how long we have. I mean, it's possible that, I could die before the end of the service. Maybe I have some kind of an aneurysm in my brain that's kind of working, ready to let go, and we just don't know these things. So if we think about, when is the proper time to peak spiritually? Well, we should say every day is the proper time because every day could be that final day. God wants us to be ready, ready, ready. I hope you are now, and I hope God continues that for each one of us just day after day after day. That is just good news for everyone. Well, hopefully having a little better understanding now of this form of confession and absolution, may God Help us to go through it, to think about it, and to know for certain that in Christ we are forgiven. And all God's people said, Amen.